You have your Bible. We'd like you to open them up to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We do have Bibles up front as well. And we've been going through what is called the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And currently we are on what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we see the verses for today. And the verses for today are verse 33 through 37. And the Bible says this: "Again you have heard," Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount, verse 33 of Matthew 5. "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And we'll pray again. Father, thank you again that we can be together right now in knowing, God, that this word, your word, for us is so important today and for the days in which we live. We pray your blessing and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at these particular scriptures here that we have before us right now, we can't just drop in on verses 33 through 37 and then think we're going to grasp it all. What it is this: Jesus has made it really clear. God has given us this word, his word, and the Lord wants us to experience his blessing, his happiness in our life, the blessing of God, the happiness of God. That's why in chapter 5, in the very beginning, we go through the Beatitudes, the blessings of God, the happiness. This is what God's saying. This is what is for you and for me. And then after that, he says specifically in life, be salt and be light. And you say, that's it. In many ways, that is it. But then he begins to explore the realities of this life in which we live. He says, you're going to be persecuted, but don't be angry and fire back. Don't have murder in your heart towards somebody else. Don't get caught up on trying to be self-righteous. Experience the declared righteousness of God. He tells us earlier in chapter 5 regarding our own hearts and not having lust in our hearts. He speaks about marriage and the commitment of marriage. And then when we get where we're at right here, he's saying, your words matter. He's saying to us today, our words matter. When we go to the text in verses 33 through 37, and we see what is written there for us, and again, it's coming after he has spoken about marriage. Remember last week in verses 31 and 32, he's saying regarding divorce, and we covered it, but I declared what God says regarding marriage. I declared, what does God say regarding staying married and keeping married and being blessed in the marriage? And the same for today. When we see what Jesus says, Jesus is communicating, saying to us right now that oaths are not necessary. In the Old Testament, they took oaths. Remember, he's speaking to a religious crowd. This religious group, these spiritual leaders, they were leading people astray. Later, we'll see that these spiritual leaders, when they had financial resources to help their parents out, these leaders would say, Corban. They invented this, Corban, which means, even though I have resources, I'm going to dedicate these resources to the temple, and then I'm still going to have the usage and the stewardship over that, but it exempts me from an obligation of helping my parents. And Jesus says, you religious leaders, you're hypocrites. And when we're talking about oaths in the Old Testament, they would make oaths. And they would pledge or make an oath and to put some strength or muscle behind it. And they might swear according to heaven. They might swear according to earth. They might swear according to Jerusalem, and this is my oath. And then when they were called upon keeping that commitment, they says, it's okay, because I didn't swear to God. I swore to these other things, so I have a way out. And Jesus is looking and saying, no way. That is not what I'm talking about. When we get back and we see in verses 37 right here, Jesus is making it very clear. The Lord was saying one's life should be sufficient to back up one's words. A yes always ought to mean yes, and a no should mean no. In James 5:12, it says, above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with an oath. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no, or you're going to fall into trouble. Again, when we look at what's being communicated, it's absolutely impossible without the power of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. If we grasp this morning, it will be a great blessing. So for me, looking at this and realizing that Jesus is saying, let your word be with integrity. Keep your commitments. That's what He's saying. Oh my. When you were growing up, because we're talking about words right now, talking about truth, talking about not being a liar, your words matter. Cross my heart and hope to die. How do you finish that? Okay, those are all older people, okay? And who would ever think, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? Well, we used to say that. It's like, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. Liar, liar. Okay, we're doing good there. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but that's the biggest lie forever. I just soon you beat me. I mean, like in a week or two, I thought I'd be doing all right. But those words can last a lifetime. You remember them. And the Lord is saying your words matter. Choose your words. Use your words wisely. Use your words to encourage, to build up. Because we all have used words inappropriately. We've all used words in anger. We've all used words. It's just like if I could take it back. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's explore this a little bit today. Let's go over to James, to the right, James. And in James chapter 3, James, the brother of Jesus, I'm sure knows a lot about words in the heart of Jesus. But in James chapter 3, you'll see after Hebrews is the book of James chapter 3, we are going to explore this. We're going to come away, I hopefully encouraged and insightful. How important our words matter. Do you need to take an oath? No. The only thing I believe is in marriage. And in marriage, in a sense, we are under a covenant of God. We're making a covenant, and God's created that covenant in marriage. And it is a holy and worthy covenant. I believe of a whole marriage ceremony, if you just had to bring it down to the least amount, it would be those vows of commitment to each other. Because that's what you're committing. It's not my vows, it's your vows to one another. You're pledging your love. You're making that vow. You know, as a church, we would never ask you to make a vow to the church or a vow to do something. We want you, I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what He is asking me to do. And I want you to do what He's asking you to do. I don't want you to be in any bondage under anybody else ruling over you. There's no need for that. And our word is good enough. Our word should be good enough. And if it isn't, then we have to make changes in that regard. Again, it's impossible to live the Christian life. We always go back to those Beatitudes and the poor in spirit, and you mourn and you're meek and you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you have a sense of purity in heart and you're seeking God. There's a heart change. Listen, we are all beyond rehab. Okay, we need transformation. You know, we need transformation. And God transforms us. He'll order our steps and he'll order our stops. That's what he does. So, many times when someone goes into a courtroom, do you promise to tell the truth? And then what's after that? And? So help me God. I wonder where God is at on some of those things. It was interesting this week because, you know, this is a big week in our nation regarding Congress and regarding the Senate and regarding the hearing and regarding someone under oath. And so it's interesting. If you just think of this, okay? So you could be communicating all kinds of things. And for the most part, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being serious. There's very little truth. And so even though you are a representative and even though you're saying things, but then now you're going to go under oath. And so now when you say it under oath, in other words, everything I said, I'm not going to be in trouble for. But now under oath, it possibly can be perjury under oath. So it's like, now are you really going to tell the truth? Pretty much not. But anyways, when we look at this, chapter 3 of James, we're looking at our words. We're saying our words matter. God is saying what you say matters. He's saying you don't need to take an oath. You need to be a man and a woman under the power of God, under the authority of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, it applies to me and some others in our fellowship. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment. And that is so true. As a teacher, there is a responsibility that I have for each one of you before God. It's his word, and there's a responsibility of that. And getting to the place of today, even the teaching, and it's an ongoing, again, you know, over 30 years, but there are battles to go through, battles to purge the heart, battles regarding the responsibility and the reality of that. We're not, you know, promoting ourselves or our church or anything. We're proclaiming the Word of God, and we believe that the Word of God will and does change life, and we're under that authority. And there's a sense of a reverence for that. And I'm praying for myself and fellow pastors to be stirred more than ever before to stay the course with God's word and quit getting goofy and full of nonsense with all kinds of other stuff that's going on. Stay with the word of God. Bring the word of God. Teach the people God's word. Love the people and not get involved in all the peripheral things that have more to do with carnality than spiritual things. And that's his word. That's why we have his word. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. He's also able to bridle the whole body. So he's a perfect or he's a mature man. And all of us are in that process. Men and women, we all stumble. We all fall short. We're not making excuses. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Verse 4, hey, look at those ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. In verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell itself. Hey, I've come to this point, and some of you will become very uncomfortable. But I need to point out this morning, and again, we have been ministering for 25 years, but I want to identify the meanest member in our church. I have to do it. I have to identify the meanest member in our church. It's a 2-ounce, 4-inch membrane. It's called our tongue. That's the meanest member in our church. It's our tongue. Some of you aren't on board on this. Okay. If we look at the scriptures and we see what a tongue can do. But look it. When we study this, I've got to woo you back. You just left me. Come back, please. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15, verse 10. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, what goes into the mouth defiles a man. It's not what goes in, but what comes out. And then in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 15, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thieves, false witnesses, blasphemies. And these are the things that defile a man. So what I'm saying, the meanest member is the tongue. But listen, let's not blame the tongue. It's actually a messenger. The tongue is like a messenger boy. The tongue is only going down into the heart, like the heart is a well and the tongue is a bucket. And it goes down there and it gets what's ever in the heart and it pulls it out, and the tongue is just a messenger, and then there it goes. You say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Well, I'm sure you're sorry for the damage you just caused, but it was in your heart. It was in your heart. That's what's in your heart. And God's revealed to us what's in our heart. Our words. We're talking about our words. We're saying that our words matter. A number of years ago, I remember a younger couple coming, and I was just really blessed. I was really thankful, and we had got a chance to meet a couple of times outside, and outside the you know, just to meet and talk, and just seemed like, oh man, right there, and excited. But after about 3 months, after a service, she came and she said to me with her husband, we're not going to be able to come anymore. I said, really, what happened? Well, when you're teaching, you don't look at me. I don't look at you. Yeah, I don't feel like I'm connecting with you. So wait a minute. I'm going to look at all you right now, okay? I said to her in full sincerity, you don't know how nervous I am. I'm really not looking at anybody, even though my eyes are moving around. I'm just trying to do his work. I'm sorry. We're gone. Woo. I told Pam when I was coming home, she goes, those are interesting words. Yeah, words matter. Used to teach at the retirement home after the Sunday service, and a great group there. And one of the gentlemen, and I've spoken before about him, I loved him and his wife so much, and they inspired me. They just inspired me. They'd come on Sunday afternoon, and they come after they eat, you know. So if you're in, they're going to, like, you get about two sentences in, it's like, adios. So much for insomnia. You guys got the answer. But she would be so attentive. She'd be looking, and she had a cane, and he had a cane, and she'd be bonking him on the leg, wake up, you know, and he was gone. So I'd say after a number of months, not certain how many, but quite a while, many months, but after the service, which he happened to stay awake in, he said to me, Pastor, because they have a little, they like to greet you when they leave, and yes, he goes, I want to tell you, that was the best message I ever heard. I'm driving home thinking, that's the first one you ever been awake at. But I'm driving home, and there's so much pride in me. It's just like, well, if he thought that was good, wait till next Sunday. So next Sunday came. They're sitting there. I'm raring to go. He's down for the count. She's poking him. He's down. I'm teaching, but my mind is thinking, I'm going to ask him something when we're finished. So my mind, you know, was doing several tasks at one time. Multitasking while you're teaching. But afterwards, when he was leaving and slept through the whole thing, I just said, so how was it today? He goes, I've heard better. Your words matter. Your words matter. 3 weeks or so later, they gave me a call, and I went out to see him, and his wife had died. He goes, "Can you do the memorial for me?" I said, "I'd love to." And he sat in the very front. It was in the funeral home, and family members and friends were few, but they weren't sitting. He was sitting by himself, and she was behind me. It was an open casket, and I just communicated what our last Sunday message was. This is the last message she heard, and she's with Jesus right now. It was short, and afterwards, I felt so uncomfortable. I didn't know really what to do, and in my awkwardness, I just went to sit next to him. I just sat next to him. And I can remember to this day him just putting his hand on my leg, and he just looked at me, and he says, "Pastor, you done good." And it's just like, your words matter. Someone that says, "I didn't get anything out of that." Someone that said, "I heard better," is somebody by the words saying, "Pastor, you done good today," has carried me through many things in life. Just saying, "You're there." Just those words. I was so blessed by him. I went back the following week, not on Sunday, just because I wanted to minister to him. I just wanted to see him. I just wanted to talk to him. Unannounced, I showed up. And at the desk, they said, "He's not there." I go, "Where's he at? I'll wait." He died. He died? Like that? Yeah, he didn't have anything to live for. Obviously, God's in control. And I said, "Well, does the family want me to help?" "No, we talked to them. They heard you last week. They heard all they wanted to hear from you." Words matter. You remember a lot of things. James is great, the book of James. Proverbs are little short sentences that are packed with wisdom. The book of James is like Proverbs in an epistle format. So, for example, with Proverbs, we get a lot of illustrations. And then James, obviously the brother of Jesus, and Jesus, all the illustrations, he always used illustrations all the time where he's at. But James says, let me just bring three things to mind regarding the tongue. You can think of something that we all know about. We all know about a ship, and we're acquainted with that. We all know about a horse, animals, and a forest fire. And what he's saying is this. The tongue is necessary, yet it can be dangerous. So the tongue is a small member in our body, very small member. And with a horse, huge animal, huge. And a little metal bit is put in its mouth. And that little bit, that little piece, it can control this animal and the destination that it goes. Just this little bit in there has the power to control this big animal. Think of those ships, big Navy ships or cruise ships, but they're operated by a relatively small rudder underneath. And that captain directs that ship with just that small rudder. And then think for just a moment. Think of camping and think of making a nice fire and you're ready to light it and you have a match. Not one of those little push button things because it doesn't work here. Illustration, it's a match. Just a little stick with a little red head on it. And that match, that little match can make that little fireplace come alive at the campground, bring such enjoyment and fellowship. But that match can also destroy miles of forest. That same match has that capacity. So what he's saying is our words matter. And then he brings a sense of illustrated punch to really the power of our words. And the words can build up or the words can destroy. When we're looking at this and seeing in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Think of James writing this through the Holy Spirit over 2,000 years ago. He didn't even know Shamu. But Shamu's tamed. He didn't know Mr. Ed. Mr. Ed can talk. Okay, that's an older population on that one. Mr. Ed. How about Lassie? Going, okay, bring it back in a little bit. There's all kinds of animals that have been tamed. But we can't tame the tongue. There's no way we can tame it without the Spirit of God. God knew that. I mean, our nose we can see, our ears, our eyes can't see. The tongue is hidden behind an ivory cage. Get back in there. It's dangerous. Do you know that there are some highly trained professionals? I mean, think of the schooling that you've been through, but these have been through 12 more years of college. They're physicians, doctors, nurses. And you go in their office and you stick your tongue out at them. Well, they ask you to. You're not being mean. But they can look at your tongue and your tongue's going to tell you, it's going to tell them about what's going on in your body. It reveals information about what's in your body. Remember that? Okay. I don't need to illustrate it. And Jesus says, your tongue reveals what's going on spiritually in your life. The same way. And he's saying that all these creatures that God has made, wild as they can be tamed. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is really evil, full of deadly poison. He says, with it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Wait a minute. What do you mean? What do you mean we bless God and we curse God? It's simple. I appreciate the worship time that we have, Sean and the team, and we're here. We're worshiping God, right? We're praising God. We're thanking God. We're blessing God for what he's doing. It's wonderful. We're a sense of the Spirit of God, a sense of yes. And then you go home on the guide, and someone pulls in front of you. Ah! Was that the same tongue that was blessing God? It's talking about the person. We deal with this. And it could be something different, too. And God is saying, look, we need to grow. We need to mature. To be a strong body. To be a blessed body. It has a lot to do with the condition of our tongue. The condition of our heart. Which delivers what's really going on. Because you see, in verse 10 of James chapter 3, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And then again, a third section of illustrations. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So he's given us an illustration, but you know the answer. He says also, in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. I'm so thankful for God's word. I'm so thankful that Jesus speaks his word. He is the word. Jesus is called the word. This is called the word of God. That's why our words matter. Here's some things as we want to find our final application. How can you encourage those who teach faithfully? How can you encourage your Sunday school teachers or others that teach faithfully? They're under a stricter judgment. Your encouragement would be a great blessing. They go to battle for you to bring God's word. How do you know if the teaching is sound? We want you to be under sound teaching, not to go astray. We're absolutely accountable. That's why we record everything. Not only to be a blessing to others, but it's accountability. Because if there is something that is not right and it's unbiblical, I am held accountable. And I'm held accountable to you as well. And this idea of teachers, there's a sense of sobriety. That's why people in my position, as a pastor leading a fellowship in my position, I think all pastors in this position should absolutely be free from any use of alcohol, completely in this position. A sense of sobriety, a sense of no questioning. Someone asked me recently, because that's not held widely, unfortunately, even amongst the Calvaries. And I says, well, if I was in such a picture or a situation, I hope my elders and board would say, take a break, because you know me. If that's the case, take a break, because, listen, you got to take to heart the battle. In this place, in this position, in these days, and in these battles that we're facing. Number two, application. How frequently do you use your words to make excuses, to criticize, to complain, or to gossip? Remember, the meanest member is right in here. I want it under the control of the Spirit. I'm not exempt from any of these things. And as I said to the students too, if we're in a habit of repenting, we'll also be in a habit of receiving forgiveness and forgiving others. Can you make a commitment to God to only use words that build up and then repent when you fail? Your words matter. Sincerity, not flattery, sincerity, but using words, becoming aware, coming alongside, encouraging. I'm praying for you. I'm standing with you. I'm interceding for you. How can I help you? As was some of the words that were today for us. Do you need to seek forgiveness from someone who you spoke wrongly about to others? That would be a good thing to take care of. Words are important. Words were important to Jesus. He is the word of life. Our words matter. There's no need for any of us to take an oath or to pledge. He is saying, the Lord is saying, by the Holy Spirit, let's be men and women. There's no need to make a pledge. There's no need for me to say, I'll be there for you, because I am there for you. We're there for you. Just live the Christian life and be there. Amen? It's great. It's liberating. And it brings a sense of strength and maturity to our lives. Let's stand for this final worship song. As the worship team's coming up, I want to pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gathering today. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus, our Savior, gave a message, the Sermon on the Mount. And on that mount, he made it really clear how much that he loves us and wants to transform us. We thank you for that. He wants us to be salt and light, and then he deals with the reality of our own character and failures. And yet we do not leave here with a sense of failure. We leave here with a sense of, God, you care so much to communicate the reality of my heart and my attitude, my mind and my will. And I can't change myself, but if I yield to you, yield to your word, yield to your Holy Spirit. That's what you do. You transform us. God, transform our lives. Transform our fellowship. God, today, this evening, in Arizona, Phoenix, Harvest America, we pray, God, for a great outpouring of your Spirit, a great anointing over the speakers and over the Word of God. And God, may many come to faith in Christ, and may many return to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.